We pick it up, let's see, chapter 21, picking it up in verse 17. And we begin in verse 17, and he says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Now, we know this isn't the first time that Solomon has brought up this issue of financial dealings in the book of Proverbs. I think we need to realize that, however we might like to deny it, that even the dealings of financial, as a believer, has to do with being a Christian. We'd like to kind of exclude some aspects of our earthly life here and say, well, that doesn't count in that. But our financial dealings do count. It is a realm within the Christian walk. And the truth is, however much, we'd like to deny it, a lot of our financial problems that we get ourselves into, really, we have nowhere else to turn but to ourselves, because many times it is because of our mismanagement. Truth is if we waste our money on the pleasures of this world, then we really can't blame anybody but ourselves. Now, again, guys, we got to learn to practice godliness in all aspects of our lives, not just the things that are perhaps public, but even the things that are private. It's been said before that what a man really is before God is what he is in private. Doesn't that kind of make you feel uncomfortable, huh? And oftentimes we think our money issues are private and they're beyond the realm of God, but they're not. They are something that we need to be sure that we're handling our financial resources that, and this is the kicker, that God gave us, that we're handling them in a godly way. Now, I need to emphasize here that there's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with trying to better yourself off financially. But what God has given us is sort of like our allowance, okay? He's dad, we're the kid. He's given us an allowance, and I do believe that we are expected to live in that realm that he has given us. Again, if you can work and, you know, get some education, get a better job, make some more money, that's great. But we also need to live within the parameters that God has ordained for us. We seem like here in America, the answer to all of our financial woes is to work more. So then we go into, you know, overtime mode. And we start ignoring our family, ignoring God, ignoring service to Him. And, you know, let's face it, at least in America, the more we make, the more we spend, don't we? You know, we make, you know, most of you make around 100 grand a year. So, you know, you spend like 110,000. I'm sorry, that's not this church. I meant 10 grand. 10 grand. Verse 18, he says, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright." This is one of those ultimate all things come around verses. What this verse is saying is that the guilty will sooner or later be caught and punished, and by it the innocent will walk away free. And when I read this verse, that isn't the thing that really jumped out at me as much as the interesting factor that in the beginning of our redemption, that actually it was quite the opposite. Because then we had Christ the righteous, who is the ransom for the wicked. The innocent paid that the sinner might go free. And that would be us. Verse 19 says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Amen. Get a hallelujah there. Now, we had just had a verse like this last week. It's in the same chapter. Sometimes I think when Solomon was writing, you know, it's just like he kind of had that thought and he went back to it occasionally, you know. And so it's kind of a reiteration of verse 9 here. And to us, it's a warning, first of all, concerning our relationships and the pursuit of our relationships. We are kind of brainwashed with this infatuation mentality, that we have the idea that infatuation and lust is love, and it's not. And sooner or later, that infatuation and that lust begins to dim, and then you have to look across the breakfast table at her. You know? You better like her a whole lot. And those of you who've been in marriage counseling, you know that's one thing I preach a lot. I know people who love each other and can't live together. Like, when I'm 80, you know, and everything's sagging, I want to still like her, okay? I'm hoping the Lord returns before that, but never know. Some things a guy doesn't want to see. Okay. It's also, though, we can't jump by this. It's also, guys, a teaching concerning a woman's godly role. Okay? It's very important that both male and female learn clearly what it is that God has for them and what His expectations are and even what His commands are concerning the attributes that He demands of us long before we say, I do. Because then you better know what's going on. Now, there's enough surprises after you say, I do, isn't there? You know? And Carrie and Ryan, you guys' book's coming out, isn't it? Okay. Sorry, they were the last ones, so pick on them. But you know what? We need to make sure that we understand clearly what God is asking of us before we get there. Or you can be the guy that's out there in the wilderness, running away from the contentious woman. And you know something? No matter what this world is telling you, God says marriage is forever. Okay? Now I realize God has healed a lot. And you know, there's divorces in this crowd. God forgives, thank goodness. Just as quick with that issue as any other issue. But please don't listen to this, not as a family of God, ever get flippant about the issue of marriage. And things aren't really working out. And you know, I like this spiel. I'm always telling Sharon this. Look, I've grown. You know, people change. You know, just kidding around. Because we do that. It's like, well, you know, people change. We've drifted apart. Mm-mm. Sorry, you know, that doesn't buy it with God. What is marriage? Marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. He's the groom. We're the bride. You want the groom to come one day and say, hey, you know what? Change my mind. You know, hey, I've grown. You know, we changed. We drifted apart. You know, no, we kind of expect him to always be there and to be the groom forever and ever and ever. Why is it that we excuse ourselves and we want him to stand in his place? That's the perfect picture. So don't be the contentious, angry woman, and God help you if you're the guy hiding in the wilderness. Verse 20, there is a treasure to be desired, an oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Now again, this is going back to verse 17. And the warning has been given concerning the handling of our finances, the handling of our material goods. He's telling us that the wise individual will move cautiously on his spending and his use so that he has some later on. Okay? So if you don't make very much money, then you drive a $300 car. You don't go out, you know, and buy a brand new car and then not figure out how to pay for it. I passed a car on the way into town today. It still had the dealer plates on it. And he had a homemade for sale sign in the window. It's like, well, that buyer's remorse. He didn't even get it home. He's selling it already. You know, don't be that way. You know, if God only gave you a certain amount of money and it's a $300 car, good. You'll be a man or a woman of faith each day as you go out to try to see if your $300 car will start. Verse 21, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. And this is a great verse. The word followeth here, guys, has a much greater meaning than what we get out of the English here. In the Hebrew, it means to pursue and to run after. It has a much more active, very proactive meaning to it than just kind of following after. It means to pursue. Those who pursue righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. If we pursue these things, this verse is telling us that we will indeed secure and attain them. But it's important for us to realize that the issues of life, righteousness, and honor do not come through luck. They don't come through happenstance. You're not going to find it sitting on the couch watching TV. It takes diligence. It takes effort. It takes discipline. Again, followeth. Here is a very active word. And the important thing that I get out of this is whenever we talk in Scripture about this is the way to life, we're not talking about heart beating, lungs breathing life. We're talking about life. And those of you that are born again, you know what I'm talking about. You didn't know life until you knew Jesus. And it's like, oh, and then all of a sudden, like someone switched on a light switch, you go, now I get it. Now I know what this is all about. See, because the world's been asking from the beginning of time, why are we here? I know the answer. I've known the answer for years. For years, all that this is about, guys, is for you to make that decision. Yes or no. And if you are blessed enough to have made that decision early in your life and you got some years after, it's just the greatest time. Because it's like we're you know, the secret society. We're the ones in the know. Okay? We got it. We figured it out. And we really enjoy life. We have a little bit of taste of the garden because we know God. We have that relationship with Him. If you don't have life, I don't know why you get up in the morning. But you're going to have to pursue these things. Again, if you're on the quest and you're really searching, good for you. Keep searching. I have no doubt that if you're a searching individual, you will indeed find my God. You know why you will? Because He's the truth. He's the only one that's the truth. So I'll just wait for you. Usually when we say we're on that search, the truth is we're just buying our time and making excuses. We're not really, really looking into the matter. Those who pursue these things will find life, will find righteousness, will find honor. Verse 22, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. One of the beautiful things about being a believer, guys, is that the world's strength and power is no match for the individual who possesses that godly wisdom. Now, some of it comes, yes, supernaturally. Sometimes I have things like, whoa, you know, that's supernatural wisdom. Most of the time, it's gnosko wisdom. We use that word around here a lot. Gnosko means knowledge through experience. It's like I fall down and I smack my face in the dirt. And then I'm very wise to the fact that there's a trip back there. Okay, so anytime I pass by there, be careful. Don't trip right there. That's gnosko wisdom. But it is the wise who win the battles of this world. It's the wise who overcomes the enemies. And those enemies can either be physical enemies or could be spiritual enemies. It's the wise who looks to the weapons and the battle gear of Ephesians chapter 6 to fight the enemies of this life. Prayer, faith, the Word of God. These things are able to overthrow the strongest. Guys, the most intimidating foe. Again, if you don't know life, you don't know what I'm talking about, but those of you that have it, you know. Nothing is to fear when you've got God on your side. Going on, verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Now again, Solomon obviously sees this issue of the mouth as a very grave danger to all of us, because he hammers home this point again and again throughout the book of Proverbs. James also in chapter 3, verse 5 says, so also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. There's some clarity for you, huh? Again, guys, the sloppy exercise of the mouth can be very destructive. It can not only bring on physical problems, but according to this verse, it can reach right into an individual's very soul. And you know the bad thing about the mouth? Once those words are delivered, a person is unable to retrieve what has been spoken. And oh, how many times we wish we could. How many times we've said, oh, I wish I hadn't just said that. And I've been there. I mean, I find that a lot of people that are serving God in one ministry or another, their strength is also their weakness. And usually it's my mouth that gets me in trouble. To be very, very careful. We need to discipline our lives and we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to know when to speak up and when to shut up. Mouth is very dangerous. Verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Guys, many of us claim to be humble. But a humble man is a gentle man. He will not lose his temper in manifesting his pride. And such an individual as this spoken of in verse 24 is a disaster wherever he goes. Because this individual here cannot be taught, he cannot be corrected, he cannot be told anything that runs contrary to his beliefs. And you know why? Because his beliefs and his brain are absolute truth. And this individual never misses an opportunity to vent them angrily to anyone who dares challenge him. You know, I think you need to be very, very careful to, you know, what you stand on as being absolute truth. I don't really know too much. Absolutely. I know that God loves me absolutely. You say, expand on that. I don't know if I can, because the rest I don't know for sure. I don't understand why or how he loves me. I just know he does. I know Jesus Christ is the only way. And I can pretty much count the things I know for sure in one hand. I mean, you say, well, I know for sure that I'm sitting in this room. I don't know. I've had some dreams I thought were pretty true, you know? Maybe this is a whole Matrix thing we got going on here, huh? This person, guys, make no mistake here, is a man who's not only void of wisdom, but he's also void of godliness. And that's important to understand. Because there's so many times that we, in our pride and our arrogance of spiritual standing or biblical knowledge, and we don't realize that we're standing in incredible pride. I think we need to realize that Christ is our example. How did he interact with those around him who challenged him on the very real truth that he held? Now, if you were a Pharisee, you caught the wrath of God there. But for the average person, he was always gentle. Even with the people who came to arrest him. And he could have just struck them dead. We need to be very, very careful on pride. Humility is the way to God. You had to be humble when you come to him, and I don't think he wants you to lose that for the rest of your life. Verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. For his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Now those of you that have sat through the book of Proverbs also know that this is also one of Solomon's favorite points, this issue of lazy living. It's evident from the book of Proverbs as well as other places in Scripture that God really expects us to be diligent creatures. We are to work. You know that? God actually wants you to work. Many of us can come up with some very creative reasons to not work. And I'm the wrong person to talk to. You know, I used to work, Sharon and I, before the ministry, I used to work with the profoundly mentally handicapped. They had different degrees. I'm talking the profoundly mentally handicapped, all right? And they went to work every day. They got up with the alarm clock and took a shower and got dressed, and they might have had a little help, but they got on that bus and went to work and came home and were tired. It's amazing how oftentimes we can find excuses. I can't find a job. Oh, don't tell your pastor that one. I don't buy that at all. It's like, I'm sorry, what about all the help wanted signs I'm seeing all over the place? Well, I don't want to work at McDonald's. Oh, yeah, that would be a humility trip, wouldn't it? Yeah, we need to work. God expects us to be diligent. So many of us on this earth, and even this next verse 26 speaks of it, we lust after what other people have, but in practice we refuse to get off our lazy behind and work for it. These people desire the fruit of labor, but they actually hate labor, that which earns it. And you know, that person, I can guarantee you, will spend his life in dreamland, a dreamland of hopes unfulfilled. Okay? And I have discovered that a lot happens according to how you were raised. So those of you that are parents today, you know, heed the warning. You can give your kids everything or you can make them work. I always laugh when, and please, I'm not insulting you if you've done this, but I always laugh when parents put their kids through college. I'm like, if my kid want to go to college, I'm like, get a job. That's what my dad did. We go to college? Well, you better get out there and get a job. I'm not sending you to college. And they couldn't if they wanted to, but he wouldn't have if he could. You know, get a job. Going on. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. There's always going to be those people who seek to appease an angry God. And we're big on this, at least in this country. We offer sacrifices, and we offer sacrifices to a God that we know exists, but in truth, our Father actually detests those kind of sacrifices. See, there are those who hold to their sin as well as their sinful lives, all the while trying to square things with God through the giving, through some false motive of paying off their ever-accumulating debt. Well, I'll just live like hell all week long, and then I'll go to church on Sunday and drop a few bucks in the offering plate. You know, and I'll go to church and I'll go through the motions, and then everything will be square with God. No, it won't. Because God don't care. God, you know, you say, you know what, I shouldn't give God money? No, that's good. But you know what? God doesn't want your money. It's great that you serve God. But you're not getting any points because you serve God. He doesn't love you more. You're not one of His special boys because you're in the ministry or whatever. You know what He wants? You. Oh, not that. Because we're willing to give Him just about everything but that. Because somehow we have this idea that if we give ourselves to Him, that we'll just become little pawns. We'll just become like little drones. I am a Christian. Go to church. I mean, look around this room. We look like a bunch of drones. It's not the way it is. Christ Himself, guys, rebuked the religious leaders of His time for doing just what we're talking about here. Attempting to cover their wicked hearts through religious motion, through rituals. See, not only does trying to appease God in that way fail at its desired effect, but in truth, the Scripture tells us that it is an abomination to God. That's serious language. It doesn't say, well, you know, he kind of doesn't like it. No, it's an abomination. That's the harshest language. Because in truth, guys, when you try to do that to God, it ridicules the truth and the grace in which you now stand in today. The very fact that you're still alive is by God's grace. I mean, even if you're not born again today, I mean, have you ever just stopped and thought, how come my heart keeps beating? I mean, aren't these incredibly wonderful machines? They're just incredible. I mean, you know, you don't even have to, you know, talk about the whole hovine thing we talked about the other night. Just look in the mirror. I mean, these are incredible things. Do you know how many bones are in the hand? These things are incredible. I mean, the whole blood and the lungs and everything, it's just amazing. And I shared with you guys before, you know, my wife's a nurse. She has a stethoscope, and I love to put a stethoscope on and listen to my heartbeat. You know, it's like, whoa. Because you always think, what if it just stops? You know? I was just amazed at that. You know why it doesn't stop? No, not potassium. It's because God holds it all together. That's what it says in the Bible. For man has been trying to figure out, how is all this held together? I read in the newspaper just the other night about some Christian philanthropist who's given $1 million to these 25 scientists to try to find some order in the universe. I know what it is. He's holding all his hands. And according to some passages concerning those end days, I think he's just going to go, I'm not holding on anymore. Because when you read Revelation, you're just like, whoa. You know, you see the oceans turning to blood and things falling out of the sky, you know, and people dying and all this crazy. It's like, wow, what's happening there? I tell you what's happening. God's letting go. That's the only reason everything is kept together now. I mean, how does an atom stay together when you got positively charged and negatively charged ions running around each other? And you guys have played with magnets. What do? Well, push apart when they're together like that. What's keeping it from pushing apart? God. And then maybe one of these days he's just going to go, okay. He's going to let go. There's going to be neutrons flying all over the place. You see an atomic blast. And it'll start all over again. Going on, let's see, where did he leave off? 27, 28? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. This verse is telling us that it's only a matter of time before the liar falls. It is the man of truth who finds that it's more important to listen. You know, listening? Oh, again, that requires humility. More important to listen to what is being said around him. The one who is wise is the one who hears. And the one who hears is the one who is able to hold his position and hold his status. Because that individual speaks careful truth. No man can dispute it. We need to listen. Verse 29, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his ways. The wicked individual, guys, and we've all seen these people. Maybe you are one of these people. The wicked, unchristlike individual is going to stand his ground no matter what. He'll stand his ground if he's as wrong can be. That's what he talks about, hardening his face. I'm not going to move. Because his pride and his arrogance and his stubborn heart will not allow him to be moved, no matter how wrong that he might be. The upright, on the other hand, according to this verse and others, he directeth, or it means considers, discerns, and understands the path before him, and I'll go another step, even the path behind him. He understands where he's going, and he understands where he's been. He's not afraid, and he's not ashamed of saying that he was wrong, or better yet, those incredibly difficult words for us to say, I don't know. I don't know. You know what? I've told my students in the School of Discipleship that any time that they're in front of a teacher that doesn't occasionally say and mean it, I don't know. They get a lot of that from me. I don't know. I'd be very concerned. I'd be very concerned of the man or the woman who always has the answer. Because you know what? They don't. So some of them answers have to be wrong. Be humble. Don't be afraid to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Especially if you're married. Especially if you want to stay married. Going on, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but the safety is of the Lord. The believer does not look to himself for the answers. The believer rests on the fact that the counsel of the Lord will never be wrong. It will never be defeated. That's the wonder of the word that you have before you. Now you can find something in here and you can divide and you can argue and whatever you want. But you know what? In the end, this word right here, this is an incredible map to direct you to life. See, as a believer, what can anyone do to us if we're held in the very hand of the Creator? Psalms 27:3 says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. Jeremiah 51:29 says, every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. God wins. That's the bottom line. See, the world may rise up against a believer, and the world may rise up against us individually or even corporately as the family and the church of God. But there's no reason to fear if God is on our side. Now, as we near the end, it's very important to understand that because it's not going to get easier. It's going to get rougher out there. The world's going to give you more and more reasons why not to be a child of God. And you know, if you don't know of any reasons why they would say that, then you need to watch Christian TV. I mean, if that's what I saw of Christianity, no way. No way. It's ridiculous. And it's going to become harder and harder, and if you're not willing to stand. Now, definitely I'm a pre-trib man. If you know what that means. If you're not, it doesn't matter. But I believe we're leaving before all that begins. But if you think it's going to be easy street until then, it won't be. Got the big lie coming up, the great falling away. You need to be sure that you are strong. And you know what? If you, I can't speak for others, but if you go here, you know what you need to do to be strong. I mean, I preach on it all the time. Discipleship, staying in the Word, staying in prayer, fellowship, accountability, sharing with each other. Pray, 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 pray. That's how you be strong. If you continue to engage in the things of the world, figuring, well, I'll get it together at the last minute. No, you won't. If you cannot walk in Christ now, you will not walk in Him when the chips are down in the difficult times. That's like the people who actually believe, well, you know what, I'll just wait till the rapture occurs and then I'll die the martyr's death, you know. No, you won't. What? I mean, what planet are you on? You're not going to, I mean, if you can't walk in Christ now when you can actually come to church, you know, actually fellowship, then how are you going to walk in Him when the Holy Spirit's not prodding your heart any longer, when the fellowship is not around, the body of Christ is no longer here, you're alone, and there's people hunting you down, and you can't buy or sell because you got to get the mark of the beast and all that, all scary business. Ooh. Ain't going to happen. You're living in la-la land. Guys, there are people in this world that trust in weapons. There's people who even trust in nuclear bombs. But the child of God, guys, we stand in the safe shadow of God Almighty. So if you're not a believer and you always wanted to know what that silly grin is on Christians' faces, that's why. You know, because I got my big, big brother right here beside me. I ain't got anything to fear. Nothing is going to happen to me that my big brother doesn't allow. And you know what? My big brother really loves me a lot. Never leaves my side. What God has said will happen will most certainly come to pass. See if we can knock off a couple in 22 here. Verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I realize today, especially if you are of the younger generation, that oftentimes you might be apt to believe that those with a good name are found on the who's who column in the local newspaper, or found above the doors of great institutions. Or perhaps those who have titles like king or sir or even champion. But if you're a child of God, you know that a great name goes much deeper than frivolous titles like that. Because in the realm of a believer, guys, a great name is not earned through, you know, the accolades of, you know, worldly awe. It doesn't come like that. It's earned through the hearts committed to a master. And that master bestows titles upon us like disciple, servant, or if you're really lucky, friend. I mean, who could ever hope for a greater title than that of Abraham, who God said, a friend of God? I mean, how do you like that carved into your gravestone? Friend of God. Boy, that'd be great. Be enough for me any day. A truly great name and a reputation, even amongst those of this world, guys, cannot be granted through any other means than, according to Scripture, pursuing righteousness and the holiness of God. Verse 2, the rich and poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. Now, this is important. Guys, before Jehovah God, there is no second-class citizen. All are God's. He makes every one of them. And worldly status, whether that be economic or social, carries no weight with God. It's inconsequential. And actually, those who we deem to be the less on this earth oftentimes are the greatest in the kingdom of God. There are no racial or social distinctions. Not before God. God is the Father of us all. He loves all of His children equally. It's easy to forget those people that are stuck in little villages in third world countries. And we don't want to say it, but in the way back of our mind, we think, well, you know, war and death and disease, that's been going on there, you know, from the beginning, you know. And it's like, I really can't, you know, help out because I need to get that new pair of pants down at Dayton's, you know. So you need to realize we as a country are the richest on earth. And God will hold us accountable. Christians, God will hold us accountable. By the way, you're missing a blessing by not reaching out too. And I tell you, you guys know a lot. I talk a lot about missions trips, and I'd love to take all of you. And maybe in time I will be able to take all of you. But all you got to do is look into the eyes of some little kid back in some little village in the Philippines or some inner city street begging in India. And you just can't help but realize, God knows this guy's here. God knows his name, his favorite color, his favorite food. He knows when he came into this earth. He knows when he's coming out. And he knows every hair that's on his head. Because that little kid in that little village, God loves him every bit as much as he loves any of us. Even if he never gets to do one righteous thing, God still loves him as much as he loves us. So if God sees all of us that way, can you imagine the pain and the grief that he has got to bear to judge one of us guilty? I think sometimes we have the idea that come judgment day, be a big bad judge leaning over this giant bench, you know, and he's got a big gavel. And, guilty! Boom! Hit the switch and the doors open up and you're gone. The flaming gates of hell, you know, the flames leap up and doors shut. Next! I don't think it's that way. I think it's more like a tearful, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he carried upon his back all the sins of all of us that are in this room. Everything you ever done, everything you ever thought of doing. Everything that's ever been done by every individual on this earth. And the pain and the anguish that must be like. And he loves us. He loved you enough to allow his only son to die for even those of you that hate God today. That hate him. Now, think of the person who despises you the most. You can't stand that guy. And you have one son. Maybe you have a son. Would you send your son to be beaten and horribly put to death so that that guy might live? I wouldn't. In fact, I wouldn't do it for the guys that I like. Certainly wouldn't do it for the guys I don't like. God did that for us. That's the creation that he has. Rich and poor meet together, and the Lord is maker of them all. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Bible tells us that he is the potter and we are the clay. It's incredible how we can argue and whine and fight and in our arrogance stand up against the potter. I don't like what you've done. I don't like what you're doing. I don't accept that. I'm not going to follow you. You know? You're just a pot of clay, guys. And that pot of clay, sooner or later, is just going to rot away. Because one thing is for sure, if you deny the true living God today, one thing that's absolutely true in fact, there will come a day that all of us in this room will absolutely know what is absolutely the absolute truth. We're all going to know that. See, 150 years from now, we'll all know the truth. And there is truth. And we'll all know. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. That's what the Bible says. He loves you today. You can stand in your pride and you can stand in your arrogance, but you're still going to die. You can hate him with
every part of your body, and he's still going to love you as much as he loves the finest Christian. You can run, you can go and suck up the world, and he'll still be there for you. And whenever you're ready, all you do is cry out, and he'll take you. Now be careful. Don't get hit by that bus till that happens. But he'll always take you. And with that, I think I'll close.